Welcome to your Sunday Reader. Today we'll be discussing the readings for the 21st Sunday in Ordinary Time, 2009. A reading from the book of the prophet Joshua. Joshua gathered together all the tribes of Israel at Shechem, summoning their elders, their leaders, their judges, and their officers. When they stood in ranks before God, Joshua addressed all the people, "If it does not please you to serve the Lord, decide today whom you will serve, the gods that your fathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose country you are now dwelling. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." But the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord for the service of other gods. For it was the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, out of a state of slavery. He performed those great miracles before our very eyes and protected us along our entire journey and among the peoples through whom we passed. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." The word of the Lord. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be ever in my mouth. Let my soul glory in the Lord. The lowly will hear me and be glad. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. The Lord has eyes for the just and ears for their cry. The Lord confronts the evildoers to destroy remembrance of them from the earth. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. When the just cry out, the Lord hears them, and from all their distress he rescues them. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and those who are crushed in spirit he saves. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Many are the troubles of the just one, but out of them all the Lord delivers him. He watches over all his bones. Not one of them shall be broken. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. A reading from the letter of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brothers and sisters, be subordinate to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives should be subordinate to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of his wife, just as Christ is head of the church, he himself the Savior of the body. As the church is subordinate to Christ, so wives should be subordinate to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present himself, the church, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So also husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak in reverence to Christ and the church. The word of the Lord. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Many of Jesus' disciples who were listening said, "This saying is hard. Who can accept it?" Since Jesus knew that his disciples were murmuring about this, he said to them, "Does this shock you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life, while the flesh is of no avail. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." Jesus knew from the beginning the ones who would not believe, and the one who would betray him, and he said, "For this reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by my Father." As a result of this, many of his disciples returned to their former way of life and no longer accompanied him. Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to leave?" Simon Peter answered him, "Master, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and are convinced that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Hello and welcome to your Sunday Reader. I'm Father Brian and I'm here today with Dawn.
Hello, everyone.
And we're going to talk about all of these readings that we've just heard today. And
wait, Brian, you didn't say you missed me for the last 2 weeks.
And I was just about to say that. I was just about to say, and I've missed Dawn for the last 2 weeks. We had last week, we had Father Bob Wirth was the first time doing a podcast.
Awesome.
And the week before that, I think we had Mark Brewer.
That's what I recall.
On the podcast. And Father Mark Brewer, I should say. And hopefully we'll have him back again some other time on the podcast. And maybe we'll get the three of us on one of these weeks or something like that.
That'd be good. Big conference.
Yes, that's right. It will be like getting the, you know, the old team back together. Yeah, you know, it's like the reunion concert of the band or something like that.
I like that image.
There you go.
Because we're celebrities, definitely.
We are. Well, you and I, definitely. You know, I don't know about Mark. But anyway, we had some thoughts on these readings that we were talking about beforehand. And Dawn, you mentioned something about the choo-choo reading. Oh, wait, no, the first reading from Joshua.
Right, yes. This is actually one of my favorite readings, and it's also very popular. You said the choo-choo reading because you misheard me before. In another translation, Joshua says to all the people of Israel, he says to them, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve." And so
now you heard it
you
is
thought
choo-choo.
I was making <This
day. laughs> choo-choo.
But anyhow, so I just have this whole vision. I can imagine that here's Joshua standing on this hill, and he's telling everybody, okay, you need to decide who you're going to serve. If you don't want to serve God, who is it going to be? But for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And, you know, I often think of that, especially, I think of it for myself, but I'm just myself. I'm not married, don't have kids. But my friends that do have families and that I know that are strong Christians, I can imagine them making this decision. And I know they have to make this decision every day. It's not a one-time decision. It's every day you need to make this decision. Am I going to live for something else, or am I going to live to serve the Lord? So mm-hmm. I like that.
Yeah. It's an interesting thing. I think a lot of times it even comes up in the marriage prep process too.
Yeah.
I find when couples have to make that decision. And you see it with, you know, even with the wedding planning itself. Is this wedding going to be a wedding about the Lord, or is it going to be, you know, where we're doing it in a church and everything? Or is it going to be kind of the secular thing where we do it at Disney World or, you know, whatever else people, you know, all these celebrity weddings and destination wedding kind of things. So I'm always pleased when people come to the church to do their weddings because they've obviously decided that that's important for them and they've chosen the Lord in this.
Mm-hmm.
But I think that we also see that same question of choice being placed on the disciples. It's been kind of one-upped, though, because it comes right at the end of this very difficult teaching in which Jesus says that he's going to give his flesh and that people need to consume this flesh. They need to eat his body and drink his blood or else they won't have life within them. And unfortunately, they didn't have the Eucharist yet at that time. They didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. And so that brought a lot of questions. And it wasn't an easy saying, even to the point where we hear in the gospel, people are saying, this saying is hard. Who can accept it? And I think that in those types of instances, it becomes even more difficult to choose God. A lot of times it's easy to choose God when things are going well or when following God happens to mean doing what we want to do in the first place. It becomes more difficult when God puts those teachings before us where it's, gee, I don't really want to do that. You know,
it doesn't feel good.
That's right. I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to have to go to these people and preach. I don't want to have to live my life this way. You know, whatever it can be. You know, we hear it all the time with the prophets. Most of them, when God says, hey, I want you to go to these people and tell them this, their response is, yeah, not so much. I don't think I'm doing that today. But we face that in our own lives, too, certainly. There are times when we're called to be prophetic in our world, and sometimes that means confronting our world and entering into conflict with it. There are times when, you know, the teachings themselves that we have are just hard. They might not be what we want to do. You know, I'd rather spend money on myself than give it to the poor or any number of things. So Jesus doesn't always present us with easy teachings. one of the things though with this teaching too is it's one that's really pressing because it's, he says, you know, this has to do with salvation here. He says, you don't have life within you. You won't have eternal life unless you eat my body and drink my blood. And the people say, well, that sounds really gross, you know, to begin with. And how can you even claim that your body and blood are food and drink and really come after him for that? And Jesus doesn't back away. He doesn't say, no, no, I've meant symbolically or anything like that. He's actually quite insistent that, no, what I'm saying is true. My body is true food and my blood is true drink. And you need to have this to have life within you. And other people say, we just can't accept this. And they walk away, which we see that happen a lot in our own world, not just with the Eucharist, but with teachings of the church, the number of people who can't accept it. And so they walk away. And then Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and asks them, or the 12 apostles, and asks them, do you also want to leave? And it's interesting, the response that Simon Peter gives. He doesn't give the response saying, no, no, we understand what you're talking about. You know, we're going to stay with you. His response is, well, where would we go? We don't have anywhere else to go. We might not, he doesn't say we understand this teaching, but what we've understand is that you are the Holy One of God. And because of that, we don't have anywhere else to turn. Where else would we go? And a lot of times, I find sometimes our faith requires us to make that kind of an ascent right there, where sometimes the teachings, maybe even of the church or the teachings of Jesus, might be difficult for us, and they might not be what we want to do, and they might not be the easiest thing for us to follow. But ultimately, we have to follow based on the authority then in that case. If we can't say, well, gee, I understand this, I can do that, that sounds reasonable, that sounds easy, or that sounds like it makes sense. Sometimes we have to say, well, we believe that you are God, and so we're going to do this. We might not fully understand it. And indeed, in many cases, we don't. We have a theology a lot of times that when we push on it, ultimately comes down to, we do this because Jesus told us to, and we believe Jesus to be the Holy One of God. Right. So, I mean, you think about even baptism, for example. You know, why do we do this? I mean, there's a lot of symbolism there and everything, but ultimately we do it because we were told to do it by Jesus. You know, it wasn't something where we said, hey, I got it. Wouldn't it be nice if we all just dunk babies in water and it'll be a symbolic cleansing and, you know, we'll do it in the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Well, no, we didn't come up with that on our own. Jesus told us, go and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And certainly there's symbolism there that we can draw out, and there's a theology behind it. But at the end of the day, the reason we do this is because Jesus told us to do it. And same thing with a lot of our sacraments, with the Eucharist. You know, he says, do this in memory of me. We don't do this just because, wow, it was something Jesus did and we thought that was pretty neat, so let's keep doing it.
You know, just what you're talking about sort of reminded me of how oftentimes we just have no words. And at the end of a routine retreat we do adoration. And I initially thought, oh, the teenagers won't like this. This is crazy. Why are we even doing it? But it is one of their most, we've come to find out through evaluation, it's one of their most favorite parts. And I think partly because there's no explanation for, I mean, we can say we sit here and adore the Blessed Sacrament, but there's something that happens inside of us. And I think subconsciously we think, well, where else would we go, God? You have the words of eternal life. And yes, we'll sit here and we will praise you and pray and be part of this. But I have no explanation as to how this happens. I believe it. And I love the last line, we have come to believe. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that you have to believe first and then you can take the next step. It's you come to believe and you do steps to get to the finals.
And one of the things, Dawn, that you brought really alive there, that idea of mystery. Mm-hmm. Because what mystery is in our tradition is it's not a puzzle that needs to be solved, like a Sherlock Holmes novel or a Scooby-Doo episode. You know, it's what it means, though, is to stand in the presence of something that's so awe-inspiring that there are no words.
Right.
So it's something that can't be described with words. And that's what mystery, it comes from the Greek word mysterion, and it means to stand in the presence of something. And that's what we're doing. We're standing in the presence, in that Eucharistic adoration, of something that's beyond words, and all you can do is be in the presence, and you're almost forced into silence.
Right.
Because there are no words to describe it. One last thing that I think we should address, because people often have questions about it, is the reading from the Ephesians, where Paul's got that line, husbands, love your... Actually, the line that probably brings out more of the controversy first is the talking about the wives should be subordinate to their husbands in everything. And you always see the guys in the church, you know, looking at their wives or nudging them or something like that. And then what we tend to lose in all of that, because the husband's too busy nudging the wife, that they miss this next part where it says, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, and he who loves his wife loves himself. And then they also the command to love your wife as Christ loved the church.
Right.
What it's not saying in here when we're talking about, you know, being obedient, is it doesn't mean that the husband should say, honey, go get me a beer, and the beer should come out or something like that. It doesn't mean that we're being chauvinistic here. What it means is it's an attitude, and it's an attitude that really both have to take on, the attitude of being servant to each other. Mm. And both have to take that attitude on. And that's really what we're getting out of here, is it's the attitude of being a servant and not being one who lords authority over people. So you've got the wife being the servant to the husband, but also the husband being the servant to the wife and caring for the wife as his own body and loving the wife as Christ loved the church. The whole idea, right, in all of this is that we are all supposed to be subordinate to one another, and that's how the whole line starts off, in reverence for Christ. So in other words, we're supposed to see the Christ in the other and be subordinate to that. It's not trying to set up a hierarchical structure of here's how it works. The husband's at the top, everybody does what he says, and then the wife, you know, is below the husband or something like that. That's not at all what it's trying to say. It's trying to set up a system where we're saying, hey, love other people, serve other people. That's your job, not to serve your own self. So I think that's an important thing to understand, because so often it can get easily misunderstood or abused, that teaching or that reading can get abused a lot of times, and people come out and say, well, you know, Paul's just a misogynist or something like that, which is not what he's trying to say there. Anyway, and on that note, Don, I think we are running out of time on the podcast, so we hope people will go, first of all, to the festival this weekend out in Canandaigua. If you're listening to this and you're within an hour of Canandaigua, go out there. Dawn's going to be serving ice cream by some... Are you doing the orange... What was it?
I can't remember.
The
orange creamsicle float, yes.
Yes, those are very good. go get one of those, and then come back and join us next week on your Sunday Reader. Have a good week. God bless.